Good morning, everybody. We all wish to welcome you to the Augusta Road Church, and thank you so much for your attendance today. We're happy to have you all here to worship with us. If you are a guest who is visiting with us, we really, really appreciate that. Welcome especially to you. We would invite you to connect with us online. If you take a copy of this morning's bulletin, you'll find a number of ways that you can like us and follow us and visit us on the internet. And by all means, if you are here for more meetings of this congregation, come and join us for those too. We would love to have you. We value your attendance very, very much. Members too, you know, we value the attendance of our members very, very much. And we appreciate all that our members do to make this such a great congregation. This morning, I want to ask you a question, a couple of questions actually. Who will dwell in God's tabernacle? Who will live and make it to God's holy hill? These are questions that come from a passage of scripture we briefly looked at this past Wednesday night's religious studies Bible class. They come from Psalm 15. Psalm 15, verse 1, really, is where these questions are asked. David, we believe David to be the writer of so many of our Psalms. Psalms is the biggest book in the Bible, has 150 chapters. Each one of those chapters is called a psalm. And David wrote the majority of these. We believe he wrote this one here in Psalm 15. Who is going to make it to heaven is essentially what David's asking. And that's a great question. We want to know who's going to make it to heaven. We want to make sure that we make it to heaven. I talk to families quite often, and this time of year especially, all the feels are kicking in. There's graduation. There's moving off to college. There's a lot of milestones being met in this brief window of time. And so people are interested, maybe now more than other times, who's going to make it to heaven? Things in the world are going in, well, they're going in directions that you know as well as I do, maybe better. And this is a thought that I wish we could plant into more people's heads. Who's going to make it to heaven? Because heaven is going to last forever. Now, this world's not going to last forever. Our bodies aren't going to last forever. This situation is not going to last forever. As bad of a situation as you might be going through, it's not going to last forever. As good of a situation as you might be going through, it's not going to last forever either. So we have to make sure that we appropriately govern the ups and the downs in life, because we know that this life is temporary. It's going to be here and then it's going to go away. James says that's going to happen as quickly as a vapor appears and then disappears. Our life is a lot like that. So we should be thinking about the next life. The whole reason God put us here, I think a lot of people misunderstand this, and this is a life-changing thing right here. The whole reason that God put us here was to pick where we are going to live our next life. God did not put us here to make a life here on earth. This earth is not going to last forever. Our time on this earth is just kind of a test. It's a proving ground, some of the older preachers called it. And we're here mainly to determine where we are going to be. If I can think of a clever way to boil that down to a sentence or two, I'll make a meme of it and put it on Facebook. There are people better at that than me. But that's essentially it. We are here to figure out where we're going to go once we leave here. Because leaving here is not optional. Leaving here is going to happen. We're not going to be here forever. So God put us here for us to answer the question, where are we going to go next? And in Psalm 15, the writer wants to know, what's it going to take for us to go to heaven? What's going to be the characteristic of somebody who will make it to heaven? That question is asked in verse 1, and the remaining four verses answer it. I've looked at Psalm 15 in a number of different ways. It's one of my favorite verses, one of my favorite passages, and A lot of preaching comes from Psalm 15. We'll boil it down and notice some of the main ingredients of the type of person who will make it to heaven. Beginning in verse 2, number 1, he who walks uprightly, top of the list of someone who's going to go to heaven, is somebody who walks uprightly. Do you know what that means? I love how the Bible presents our godly life as a walk. Psalm 1, the very open of this book of Psalms, begins with a man whose life for the Lord is being described as a walk. The one who lives for God is going to walk uprightly. He's not going to stand with the ungodly. He's not going to stand in the way of sinners. He's not going to sit at the seat of the scornful. His godly life is described as a walk that keeps on, you know, a walk that never stops, a walk that makes progress. However slow that progress might be, as long as we're walking, we're making progress. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 is a favorite verse of mine. Sometimes I like to just study my favorite verses. And on that list would be 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, where the Bible lets us know if we walk, there it is again, in the light, as Jesus is in the light, we're walking where Jesus is. And that's great for our lives. As a matter of fact, John says that blesses this union between us and the Lord with fellowship. We have commonality. We have agreement. We have support. We support Jesus and he supports us as we walk in the light as he is in the light. So walking uprightly, Psalm 15 verse 2, is a key ingredient for somebody who's going to make it to heaven. Walking, as we mentioned, denotes that constant action. You know, we're keeping on going. We're not going to stop. We're not going to sit. We're not going to go backwards. We're going to make forward progress. It may be slow. It may be slow. Sometimes we may just inch forward in our Christian walk, and that's all right. That's okay, because the Lord, he knows that some days are going to be more difficult than others. Some situations are going to be more tempting than others. And the Lord has blessed us with a wonderful ability to ask him for the forgiveness of our sins as we're walking in the light, as he is in the light. He forgives us of those sins that we repent of. We're describing a man who is walking uprightly this morning. We're not describing a man who's perfect. We're not describing a man who's got it all figured out. We're not describing a person who never makes a mistake or never thinks a bad thought or never does a wrong action. We're describing somebody who is just like us. He's frail, he's fragile, he's flawed, but he's walking. He's walking uprightly, making steady progress, some days slower than others, making progress in the big picture. That's what God wants us to do. And we have a further explanation of what it means to walk uprightly given right here in these verses. Skip down to verse number 3 with me, where you see that the person who walks uprightly is going to be somebody who backbites not. He's going to be somebody who understands the power of his words. We can communicate in ways that David would have never imagined. I'm preaching off of my phone this morning. I don't always do that, but I'm doing that this morning because it's been a busy week, and I haven't transferred these little type notes onto paper yet. It's going to happen. I'm caught up, but I'm going to do that. But this morning I'm preaching from my phone. I can take this phone, as I've done a million times probably, and I can update my status on Facebook. I can type something for our church's Facebook page that our more than 300 plus likes will see and be able to share. And we have things on our Facebook page that have been shared thousands of times. It's quite impressive to me to be able to see the reach of some of our information. We can communicate in ways that David never would have imagined. And with that awesome privilege, with that historic possibility, comes some unique responsibilities. We need to understand the power of what we say. We need to understand how bad an insult can cut. We need to understand how deep a negative comment can wound. We need to understand, conversely, how uplifting a positive comment can be. We need to understand how encouraging and how rejuvenating a positive comment can be. And we need to communicate appropriately. So David says, walking uprightly, a subcategory of walking uprightly, is not backbiting with your tongue, not doing evil to his neighbor, not actively trying to get ahead at the expense of somebody else. This is a tough world. This is a tough economy. This is a situation that is very, very aggressive and cutthroat. And that's not the way I am as a regular person. You know, that's not the way I really want to be. And maybe somebody has those leanings or those tendencies. That's okay, I suppose. We just need to make sure that we're putting the Lord first and stopping for just a second to ask, what would the other person like in this situation? You know, Jesus is so brilliant in the way that he taught us to be like him. He teaches us that we need to treat others the way that we would want to be treated. That's brilliant. It's called the golden rule. And what makes it so brilliant is we all know how we want to be treated. I heard somebody last night at a sports awards ceremony that I attended. Somebody said, you know what, I think I should have got the most outstanding jumper on the team. She was, this lady, she was pretty impressed by her jumping skills. And she thought everybody should have been impressed by her jumping skills. And she's the one who should have gotten the plaque. We come designed with a way that we think other people should treat us. I've had millions of conversations, maybe not literally, but maybe. I've had a bunch of conversations where people said, and you know what he should have done? He should have made this right. My boss should understand. My wife, my spouse should understand. We come programmed with a way that we know other people should treat us. And that's the point. Jesus has you now because we know how we would want to be treated, and aha, that becomes, Matthew chapter 7, verses 12 and 13, that becomes the way we should treat other people. We know how we want to be treated. Of course we know how we want to be treated. Well, guess what? If you know how you want to be treated, you know now how you should treat somebody else. And it's not so easy anymore to treat the other person the way that we would want to be treated. Really? Really? David says the person who walks uprightly is not going to do evil to his neighbor, not take reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes, look at Psalm 15, verse 4, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned. You want to walk uprightly, okay? Because walking uprightly is a top characteristic of what gets you into God's holy hill, God's tabernacle. That's heaven. You want to walk uprightly because walking uprightly is at the top of the list of what it takes to please God and make it to heaven. Walking uprightly includes and involves holding in contempt a vile person. You know what a vile person is. Somebody whose life is repulsive to God. Now let me tell you where it gets tricky. Somebody whose life is repulsive to God might be someone whose life is idolized by the whole country. Somebody whose life is repulsive to God might be the person who has the number one movie out. Somebody whose life is repulsive to God might be the person that all of your friends at school follow on Instagram. Someone whose life is vile, repulsive to God, might be the person who sings the songs that all of your friends have on their iPods. So it gets tricky. Because we have to, if we want to walk uprightly, we have to understand a vile person and vile actions when we see them. No matter how popular the world might say that is, no matter how cool or trendy or stylish the world might say that is, we have to see things the way God sees things. And God sees sin, and He doesn't like it. God sees sin, and He doesn't want to give it a thumbs up on Facebook. God sees sin, and He doesn't want to tap that screen twice and make that little heart appear, like happens on Instagram. God sees sin. He wants nothing to do with it. He doesn't want to follow it. He doesn't want to share it. God sees sin. Yes, He wants that sinner to be saved. But the way we save a sinner is by challenging that vile life, not by endorsing it. The way we get through to somebody who is sinning is by saying, you got to stop this, not let me do it with you and I'll try to one of these days teach you about Jesus. No. I'm afraid that's not the way it works. I'm afraid that's a recipe for disaster. We don't hate vile people. We don't hate anybody. But we hate the actions that are repulsive to God. Do you hate the actions that are repulsive to God? Every once in a while I learn about this trick on Facebook. I can go onto my Facebook account and I can click an activity tab and I can see everything that I have done on Facebook. I can see all the thumbs up that I've given. I can see all the shares that I've done. I can see all the pictures that I've commented on. Do that, and evaluate that activity. I want you to know something. God knows everything that you do. Whether you're seeing it on the screen or not, God knows everything that you do. So be careful. Be careful when answering the question, is a vile person's actions contemptible in my sight? Do I look at that? And do I see that for what it is in a righteous frame of mind? Do I look at that movie? Do I listen to that song? Do I see that picture? And do I see that the way that the Lord wants me to see that? That's part of what walking uprightly is. In whose eyes a vile person is contemned. A walking uprightly person, notice what he's going to do, verse number 4, someone who walks uprightly, he's going to honor them that fear the Lord. He's going to honor them that fear the Lord. We need to appreciate those who stand for the truth. We need to value them more than we value the starring quarterback. I'm not saying love a preacher more than you love a quarterback. But we need to understand that somebody who stands up for the truth, and I'm not just talking about preachers here, because preachers aren't the only one doing this. Someone who stands up for the Lord like an elder or a deacon or a Bible class teacher. My family and I, we love Bible class teachers. Our kids don't get taught if there aren't Bible class teachers. I want my kids to be taught the Bible. We love Bible class teachers. we should love those people who stand up for the truth, and we should value them more than we value somebody who sings a song that somebody else wrote. We should value them more than somebody with a camera in his face who's going over lines that somebody else prepared and scripted. We should value, we should look at life the way God looks at life. That's what I'm trying to say. We should look at life the way God looks at life. And the things that God values are sometimes vastly askew from the things that this world tells us we should value. You want to walk uprightly? I certainly hope so. Psalm 15:2, walking uprightly gets you close to living in God's tabernacle on His holy hill. Look at verse 2 again. Not only is one who walks uprightly going to be blessed by God, but one who works righteousness. That's point number 2. We'll make it fast. One who works righteousness is going to live in God's holy hill. One who works righteousness is going to dwell there with God in heaven. I love the idea of working righteousness. Some in the religious world, borrowing from Wednesday night's study, will make this point again. Some in the religious world hate the idea. They despise the idea of working for your salvation. And for the life of me, I can't get it. Because the Bible over and over and over and over and over again says it's important that we work righteousness. A few quick verses, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. It lets us know, yes, you better believe it, we're saved by grace. There's no other way that we could be saved but for the grace of God. We certainly can't save ourselves, so it's He who saves us by His grace. But the story doesn't end there. We are saved for good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, so our salvation is for the intended expectation that we're going to produce works. Jesus told those followers of His that they needed to bear fruit, that they needed to produce Christian works in their lives in order to confirm their salvation, in order to stay faithful. Even in the process of becoming saved, work is involved. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Philippians chapter 2, 12 says that there is a need for us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Work is a part of being a good Christian. I don't know if it's laziness. I don't know if it's cold-heartedness that causes people to say we don't have to work in order to be saved or to stay saved. That idea certainly doesn't come from the Bible, because the Bible says repeatedly, works are important. When Peter was preaching to Cornelius, Peter preaches to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. He preaches this amazing message, and it leads to verse number 35, Acts chapter 10, verse 35. Peter says, in every nation he that fears Him, talking about God, and works righteousness shall be saved. Fearing God, working righteousness, same thing we have here in Psalm 15, verse 2, which is what caused us to talk about this very briefly on Wednesday night. Working righteousness is something that God wants us to do. It seems almost strange that I have to preface that comment by saying, not a lot of people believe this, or some people have different thoughts about this, because the Bible is so clear in its presentation that God wants us to work righteousness. What else do you think God wants us to do? He has put us here in this dark world to be a light. Of course He wants us to shine. Of course He wants us to show others what living the Christian life looks like. God has not, I think maybe it is laziness, God has not said, you know what, you're saved and all you have to do is just kind of stay warm-blooded until Jesus comes again and then poof, you'll be in heaven. Yeah, that's kind of an easy message. It gets into the system nice and quick. God saved me. All I have to do, I just kind of hang around until Jesus comes again, and bam, oh, I'm saved in heaven. No, that's not. That's the message that sounds good. That's the message that'll pack people in, I suppose. I mean, maybe, you know, maybe I'm the oddball, but if I heard that kind of preaching, I would think, well, there's nothing I really have to do to be saved then. If God is going to save me no matter what, well, then see y'all in heaven, you know. And that's that. But God is not going to save us no matter what. God is going to save us by His plan. And His plan involves working righteousness. It's true. And it's all throughout the Bible. Working righteousness is important. A third characteristic we see of somebody who will live with God in His holy hill, in His tabernacle, it's again found in verse 2, Psalm 15, verse 2. One who speaks the truth, doesn't end there. One who speaks the truth in his heart. There's a big, big difference between speaking the truth and speaking the truth in your heart. What you say in your heart is how you really feel about things. What you mumble under your breath, what you think about is the way you really feel about things. And so God wants the truth of His Word to penetrate that deeply inside of us. Not just robotically reciting the words, the truth of the Bible. Not that. Anybody can do that. A parrot could do that. We could teach people to quote John 3:16. They don't have to believe John 3:16 or like John 3:16 or even care about God, but they could, over time, they could learn the words, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. One of my favorite verses. Anybody could learn that. Anybody could learn that. And reciting those words in that way, it's not hard. It's different. It's different when we talk about speaking the truth of God's Word in your heart. How do you really feel about God? How do you really feel about the Bible? How much faith do you really have? The answers to those questions come from the conversations you have that maybe are never spoken out loud like I'm talking to you now. The answers to those questions come from the conversations that you have inside of your mind, inside of your heart. The heart and the mind are connected in the Bible. They're the same. So inside of your heart, inside of your mind, how much faith do you really have? Turn everything off and just focus on what your mind, your heart is telling yourself. Do you really believe in God in your heart, deep down inside? Not just what your parents told you you had to say, not just what the preacher says week after week after week you have to say. Do you really believe it? Well, the way you converse and dialogue with yourself in your mind answers those questions, and here's what God wants. You want to go to heaven, right? Right. Here's what God wants. God wants you to speak that truth of His Word in your heart, knowing that that Word is going to last forever, knowing that that Word is going to judge us, that Word is going to last forever. We've talked already. We're not going to last forever. This earth is not going to last forever. God's Word is. That's why it's important. It's critical for you to be saved God's way, because only God's way is going to last. Here's God's way to be saved. You hear His Word, Romans 10:17. You believe it, Mark 16:16. Repent of your sins. God commands this step of repentance, Acts 17:30. confess, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's not a magic formula. That's something that you say with your words as well as in your heart. And saying, I believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son, changes everything. It changes the direction of our life. So we say that before we're baptized, and don't miss it. We have to be baptized in order to be saved. Why? Because God commands it. Why is that important? Because He's God. And Jesus says in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Have you done that? If not, this morning we invite you to do that if you're ready. If you just want to talk more about that, great. We would love that opportunity to talk more with you about this plan of salvation. Many, many that I see here have already obeyed it. That's wonderful. I love Christians. I want us to stay faithful so that we can go to heaven. So what about you? Are you staying faithful to the Lord? Not talking about perfect, not talking about never making a mistake. We're talking about when we do make those mistakes, we make them right. We make them right with the Lord by asking His forgiveness and praying to Him. If you need that this morning, we would love to help you. We invite you to respond to this invitation right now as we stand and sing, Won't You Come, Please?
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road Congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.